finding and identifying fivefold ministry. And I want to add something to the definition you rarely hear. And last year, it was great definitions of all the different ministries. And when they talk about the apostle, you know, they talk about a foundation layer, church planter, spiritual father, all that, those kind of things. But I'd like to add something to that. An identifier of other five ministry gifts. I don't think I've heard that often. Not that he's the only one, an apostle. Apostles, but isn't that important? If we're talking so much about five, how do I know if I'm a pastor or a teacher? Who should I be? What kind of ministry gift? Who's more called to identify others and recognize? Now, all of them can, yeah, but in my mind, I felt the Lord said, well, yeah, that probably should be on the list too, that especially if he's a seasoned apostle or prophet, they're identifies to help identify and confirm the five ministry gifts. Confirm. I've seen people come in from out of town, really from out of town, and say, oh, you're an apostle, you know, just because you're a good pastor or something, and they want to lay hands on him. That's ridiculous. What do the local brothers say? Right? Let them confirm. Now, these big shots that come in from conferences and say, you're a prophet. Like they have word of knowledge. No, this is too serious to be able to. You got to have fruit locally. What are the local brothers? What does the KRI brothers say, for example, if you're in the church? I think I have a such and such gift. Hopefully your pastor will see it and elders, but others too. Other five of them will see it too. They'll confirm it. Now, when I talk about fivefold ministry, this is the best illustration I found over. I found this many years ago, and I like to bring this when I'm. The fivefold ministries, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teachers, they steward the ministry, but they're mutually and collaboratively teamed together to give that oversight and wisdom, training, and equipping. So I'll pass this around. Here's the best picture I've ever. I asked the Lord. This is the best I ever got. This is in a raft. I'll pass it around. But there's five of them there, and the guy in the back has a kind of a green helmet on, and in our understanding, be more of the apostle at the back, maybe kind of guiding the thing a little. But I want you to notice they're all paddling like mad because they're in the rapids, and that's five full minutes. You're in the rapids if you're five, and you need the other team ministers. Imagine if one of these guys stopped paddling. Just pass around. Just a little illustration to. Now, I want to talk the difference between the office and the expression of the office. You have an office, a fivefold office, and then you have an expression of that. Let me talk about myself again for a minute, and then we'll. The office that God's identified many years ago through Vernus and many others since said you have the office of an apostle. But how do you express the office of apostle? Well, he's a church planter. He expresses it by signing leases to rent or you know, buying chairs in a fellowship. No, not at all. You express the office usually in another fivefold office. For example, for myself, I'm the office of a. How do I express that? Right now, I'm expressing it pastorally. I'm pastoring a church. But there's a difference. If somebody has the office of pastor, Josh Davey, who pastors the church, expresses it pastorally. He's a lot more friendly than I am. He loves to be with people. He texted me and said, that's a Radisson and Henrietta, right? Just texted a while ago. Yeah, he's just making things clear, and he's a wonderful guy. So you have an office and an expression. Now, looking back in my life, I'm saying, wow, Lord, you really used me. If you remember the original testimony way back, then the college ministry, through my preaching, I don't want to exaggerate, but at least 100, probably hundreds of college students got saved. Okay, so, but I'm not an evangelist. But I certainly have experienced evangelism unbeknownst. I just started preaching, that college thing. I just went on, people just got saved. So I said, So for a while, I expressed the ministry by primarily expression of that calling was evangelistic. It's not now, but it was there. And also, I have a teaching gift. Remember I told you at North Carolina, not only did we start a K-8 school that I was the first principal for, but we started a Community Bible Institute, which had a ministerial track, 1, 2, 3, and 4 level courses. The 400 level courses were all for ministers in training, things that only ministers would be interested in, hermeneutics and preaching and all that kind of stuff. So in that aspect, I expressed that calling and gifting. See, most pastors couldn't do. They wouldn't have the discipline or even the interest. Say, you want to learn the Bible, go to Bible school or something, you know. But I said, I'm for foundation. I'm for establishing. I'm for training. So God used me to establish that too. How do you express the gift that you have? So you've got an office and you've got an expression. Everybody with that? If you're an apostle, you don't express it apostolically. What does that mean? You know, you express it through pastoring or on the mission field for the mission, or you express it through a teaching at Finney High School. It's almost unfair. I do have a teaching gift. I graduated Brockport in 4 years. The only semester I ever got A's is when I student taught. And at the time, as a senior, I had started the college ministry. How about that? I had a teaching gift. So it was easy. The other people were struggling. So that's to the glory of God. What are your gifts? Now, a man's gift makes room for him is a really important, because particularly as up-and-coming leaders, we want to say, identify me. I feel it. We usually feel the call of God way before we are ready. Any of us. Everybody, any experience? You know what I'm talking about? I'm ready. Choose me. I'm ready. Choose me. Wait for the timing and of God. But the key I've found, and how God tested me in this, is just by learning to serve. You heard my whole story that I taught at Finney High School for a lot of years, and for the first year at Bethel, I was just kind of sitting there, kind of, Lord, recovering. But then God put it in my heart, Ron Dom is the senior pastor there. It's a big church, a few thousand people in the church. So I said, Ron, he knew who I was. How can I serve you? He knew what I could do, quite a few things, you know. What can I do to help you, to serve you as the pastor of this church? I didn't come in and say, let me show you my resume, all the things I've done. How do I serve you? So he said, how about would you teach in our Bible Institute? They had a Tuesday night, and probably still do. They have all the kids' programs, and they have like six classes, adult classes, and they always bring one person from Elam in, and then they have other classes for. So would you like to teach? I said, sure. So what would you like to teach? I said, the Book of Acts, of course. So I taught a 10-week session, the Book of Acts. And they sent people in to check me out. I'm a good teacher, huh? And then Ron was saying to me, you know, we don't have any ministerial training here at Bethel. I had to go to Bible school, Ron did. And I said, you know what, North Chilai, I developed a whole 400-level track just for ministers. Would that be of interest to you to see what I did? He said, yeah, we need that here. Implement that. So he implemented that, and while that, he discovered that I had the gift of administration. He said, by the way, how would you like to take over the whole Bible school, Tuesday night Bible school, all the classes, all the things with Elam and scheduling all the classes and all that? Because the guy that was doing it was on staff at Bethel, and he didn't enjoy it. I said, sure. So God promoted me. God promoted me. Are you hearing this? I hate to talk about myself, but I'm telling you what happens if you trust God and you have the right attitude and spirit. God will make promotion of your gift and ability. So within a few years there, not only I was teaching, I became the dean of the Bible school at Bethel Christian Fellowship and started to implement a ministerial training track, which they had never had before, expressing it with teaching. You follow all this? I'm just saying what happens if you come with the right heart and spirit. Rather than come in and say, Ron Dominic, you know that I've established churches. I've started this and I've done that. I've been overseas and I've done this and that and something else, and who cares? I say that tongue in cheek, but do you hear my heart? You come with attitude to serve and God will bless you. Your gift will make room for you, especially younger leaders, because we're anxious. I want to. Some of the failures now. Well, kind of a difficult thing. North Chilai, one of the most difficult things, I think you can do as a local church pastor, is to disfellowship somebody because of unrepentant sin. It's a biblical admonition to that. Some pastors won't do it. I see it in the Bible, so I just do it. But you only disfellowship somebody if they've been confronted. There's a confrontation, take two or three witnesses. If they don't listen to you, take it to the church. There's a Matthew 8, there's a big process of how you go through that. And we had to disfellowship two people in North Chilai, but I want to talk about just one of them. But I want to talk from the context that, of team. So I'm in team ministry in North Chilai. So I didn't disfellowship this individual in sin, but the team did. The fight, and it's a great strength in saying we all agreed. So what I recognize is, particularly, I need the pastoral input to this, because I'm more prone to, you're in unrepentant sin. You're that's more my kind of, the pastor's, well, let's cut it. So we blended together, and here's the broke my heart. This guy, this unnamed person that we disfellowship, was the head of the music ministry. And in North Chilai, because we're down the road from Roberts Wesson, we had 40 members in our music ministry. Many teams, choirs, all that. And I put this guy in charge, gifted musician. He found another gal that went to Roberts Wesson, came to our church and married her. I married the two of them. And after about a year or so, as the head of the music department, he decided that he would rather hook up with a friend of his, a male friend of his, and leave his marriage. So, call a team. I can't handle this by myself. I need the brothers. So we followed the whole procedure, and I said, you know, I want others to, maybe the pastor to probably be gentler, you know, I'll, you know, we'll take others. It won't just be me or Vernus. Vernus was very, let's bring in some of the pastoral, you know, because we want to make sure we do this right. This is the most serious thing I think you can do to somebody. Remember, turn them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, for the saving of the soul. That's disfellowship. It's biblical. But you better do it right, man. So, man, this is scary. And he's leading a big ministry, 40 people in this. And I love the guy. I married the guy. I put him in. He won't repent. So we called a members meeting after church. We didn't do this for the whole congregation. But I said, look, you took out membership. And that means to me you're submitting your life to the other brothers, the members. You're not a visitor. You're not a, you know. So I called a membership meeting, explained everything that we had done, and and then we formally, I don't know who did, maybe I did, I don't know, prayed the actual prayer of this fellowship. It's very serious, very, very serious thing. Very sad. So he and his buddy there moved to Florida. And then it's not the end of the story, thank God. What's supposed to happen when you fellowship somebody is destruction of the flesh. It's supposed to be. He came back, again, I'm over a year later. Wife left him. She got remarried, all of that. Okay, so during that time. But it's over a year. He calls me up and says, I'm coming back to Rochester. You are? Yeah, I really need to get my life right with God. You do? Okay, come on back. So he comes back. Sits down with me and says, yeah, and he, listen to this testimony. Ever since I went to Florida, this has been a weight on my life. I couldn't shake it. It's been well over a year. I just something is not, finally I got the message. I got to go make things right. I said, thank you, Jesus. That's the way it's supposed to work. You're not supposed to walk away and he had everything he wanted, this other buddy in Florida and had fun sunshine and all of that. But because I think the team did it right and biblical, there was a wait. That's his testimony. Wow. I said, wow. He said, I'm so sorry, all the pain I've caused you and the church. I said, well, look, as public as the sin is, has to be the repentance. You're repenting to me, but you didn't sin against, you sinned against the whole body. Not just as a leader of the music, maybe, but as a member. So if you really want to make this right, you got to come Sunday morning and repent before the church for your rebellion, sin, and immorality. You caused your wife to. I mean, this is a big deal. And I didn't know what he would say about it. He could have said, well, I've repented you, that's enough. He said, in front of everybody? Yeah, public as the sin is, public has to be the repentance. So he said, okay, I'm going to do it. And I'm, you know, saying, oh, yeah, you know, tongue in cheek, Lord, give him the grace to do it. This is, so now, Sunday morning. Now, most of the people knew who he was, but it was over a year, so there were new people there. And I said, look, this morning, after we had the worship time, we have a brother here that years ago or part-time had got into some sin and immorality. We had to take, you know, a position against him and really ask the Lord to convict him and, you know, bring him up. And he left the state, but now he's back and he wants to make things right. So I you know, that's called teeing up the ball, right? You tee up the ball. And now I'm kind of, what is he going to say? Right? You know what I mean? I'm on pins and needles. He said, well, I was wrong, you know. So he got up and said, I want you all to forgive me. I was in rebellion and sin. I sinned against my wife. I sinned against the church. I sinned against all of you. And I'm so sorry. He was starting to cry. It was genuine. This is one of the highlights of my whole ministry. And I'm crying. And I went up to him and said, and I accepted. And I went up on the stage and embraced him. I said, anybody else wants the whole congregation got up to a big line. Could you imagine? They come up. I love you. I accept you, brother. And they're all going to, everybody's crying. So we don't get through the whole line. Some of the other musicians, I didn't tell him to do it. Went to the piano and guitar and start playing lively music. People started dancing. It was the prodigal son. I've been there. It's the prodigal son. And we're dancing and crying and singing. I never preached that day. Preaching would have been so anticlimactic. This is one of the most wonderful experiences I've ever had. But boy, the pain and suffering. I'm just trying, really being honest with you. I'm not giving his name. He's still in Rochester. He's around Rochester. He's walking with the Lord, the last that I know, but he gave a genuine repentance before now. No, I don't know. That might be part of the governmental apostolic call. I don't know how another pastor would have handled that. That to me, that's pretty clear. Others might say, well, you know, we don't want to embarrass others or people that didn't, blah, blah. But it worked. So, many years ago, but now, another big problem, team ministry. Rick Sinclair is a pastor up in Madrid, New York. He's part of the regional ministry. He said, hey, we got a group of people in Ogdensburg, New York, and they want to start a church. A whole group of them there, and we don't have anybody in leadership here at North Chile. You got them coming out of your ears with your schools and teaching. Could you send us a pastor? We want a pastor. So I said, Rick, we can't send you a pastor. We believe in team ministry. It's either two or no. Send them out two by two, right? Bible school is sent them out one by one, but what did Jesus do? Send them out two by two. What did the Church of Antioch do? Send them out two by two. What happened when Paul and Barnabas, two by two, right? Two by two. That's what I see is that's my thing. And so I said, Rick, no, we got to, I'd send out a team. I'd consider sending a team from North Chile. Yeah, whatever. That's okay. So I'm praying. And we have two brothers in the church that I thought had complementary ministries. One was our youth leader at the time, and he was quite dynamic, and he was the lead brother, and maybe even would have come into apostolic ministry. Not yet, but I mean, he had, you know, there was a... And the other brother was a teacher, a biblical... had a teaching ministry. I said, that's a good... And they knew each other and been in the church for a long time. And I said to them, hey, would you pray about this? I think they're looking for a team. And we're willing to send a team. Would you pray about this all? So the two brothers, A and B, I won't give you their names because you'll see. A and B pray about it. Yes, that's great. Big thing. So, okay. They drive up to Ogdensburg, and here's the deal. Now, here's how much we are as a church committed to team ministry. Brother A, the lead brother, salary came from the people of Ogdensburg. There was enough money to pay his salary, but not two people. So we, North Charlotte Church, paid the salary of Brother B for a year. The deal is we're going to pay your salary for a year, so you both will be full-time in the ministry in Ogdensburg, New York. Now, after a year, I realize you might not have enough money in the church to fund Brother B. Then Brother B, you may have to go get a part or full-time job, depending. Are you willing to do it? Yes. Okay, well, it'd be great if the church explodes and there's enough money for both of you, but but if not, you're committed to the team, and that's what we believe in, and that's blah, blah, blah. So they agreed to it. They moved up there. They both bought houses. They got wives. I mean, and things are going. After the year is about up, Brother A, which, and I had been up there probably four times preaching and tried to call and stay in contact and all of that, church planter, up in Augsburg with these two guys. And Brother A says, Brother B's not working out. I said, what? Yeah, we're just not getting along. I don't think the people aren't accepting him. I don't think he's really a good fit up here, blah, 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 blah. After a year. And I'd been up there several times. Huh? What? All right, so Brother B, come on down. So he came down and stayed me for a while. What's going on? He said, yeah, it's Brother A really, he doesn't esteem me, doesn't really love me. And as a matter of fact, he thinks that I'm a hindrance to his ministry. And I'm going, what? This has been a year. How come nobody has told me this? Why am I hearing this now? And he said, well, I didn't want to rat out him and I'm trying to make it work and all that. I was a little bit upset, but what a surprise. Things are not working out. And then the kicker came in. Brother B said, yeah, Brother A, the last time I was up there, said, I divorce you. And I went, what? What? Say that again. Yeah, I said, I divorce you. Divorce you? Yeah, because team ministry is kind of like a marriage. You're together. So he actually used that term out, Brother A. I divorce you. I don't want you. That's a big failure for me. I didn't see all this. I thought I did things right. They didn't tell me what was going on so I could try to, intervene. I called Brother A. What the heck? You can't divorce Brother B. Well, yeah, people don't really like him. Blah, 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 blah. And why am I finding about this now? Well, I don't know. I was just trying to pray that maybe he could change. Maybe he could change. But he can't change it. Broke my heart. I still believe in team ministry. But it really said, okay, Brother B, move back to North Shyline. Got an apartment. He had a house there. He had an apartment back in North Chile, and we put him on staff for a little while to try to. It was just. But I believe in team ministry. It was a failure. I don't know so much on my part. I mean, I wish I'd seen more. I mean, the end of the story is Brother A, not long ago with that, got involved with somebody in the church, and he was run out of town. Just as a tip, I won't mention his name, but if you're going to get involved with somebody in the church in Ogdensburg, New York, don't have the lady be married to a policeman on the force of Ogdensburg, which is what he did. So he was run out of town, but not because of that. So, I mean, that's I didn't pray to run him out of town, but I'm just being Frank, and some people say, oh, it didn't work, so I'm giving up. No, I'm not giving up. I believe it's right. I believe Tim and she's right. And I got to be sharper. I want more wisdom. I want more help. And I want more. I what do I do differently next time? North Child invested a whole year's salary in this Brother B. Gladly, because we believed in it and we had it. And we said, we're going to. Matter of fact, we also. John, you were up in Tupper Lake then, weren't you? That we had another situation. Tom Wells was an apostle up in the North Country. God spoke a word to us. We sent Jerry Tallow for a year up to the North Country, right? Worked Tupper Lake, Pasadena, Madrid, North Chile. We paid Jerry Tallow's salary for a year because he was an apostle up there, Tom, starting churches all over the place. He had nobody to work with. He said, how would you like to work with Jerry Tallow, who's a prophet? Tom said, you know, what's it going to cost me? He said, nothing for a year. We'll pay his whole salary for a year. And we did. He came back after a year, Jerry, but the point was team ministry. Do you understand how committed we are? Not only me, but the brothers, the church, North Chilai, we spent a lot of money on team ministry because we believed it. Some worked out. It worked out great with Jerry. I think he did a lot of good out there, Tupper Lake, Madre, Messina, working with Tom Wells. But it wasn't, Wolf got him to stay up there. He came back, and remember, Jerry and I started the Henrietta Church. He came back to North Chilai, then we were sent out there. But he was up in the North Country for a year, supplementing, encouraging, strengthening, working with an established apostle, Tom Wells, to bring clarity, wisdom, establishment to the church. Now, almost done. One more story here. So I'm praying about North Chilai, Greece, Morningstar. Four churches, Morningstar. And I told you a little about that. I've been praying for years, Lord, to send a fivefold ministry, and I want to be in team ministry. I'm committed to this. You know, I'm a little embarrassed if people say, you're not in team ministry. I'm trying, and you know, but I'm not. But it's got to be God. It's got to be God. It's got to be God. So about, oh boy, I don't know. Josh is raised up. Josh is already in team ministry at this time. We talked about him. Josh is in the back there, right? Josh is already fully day working with it. But I'm praying about the church and the vision and all that. And here's the Holy Spirit said to me, why aren't you practicing what you believe in fivefold ministry? And again, what kind of word is that? You know. So meditate on that. And I said, what do you mean, Lord? Well, Hector Santos is a, in my mind, the leading prophet in the Rochester area. He'd been to our church many times over the years. He's out of Bethel Church, and he has prophetic training schools, and he's written a book, and he really is pretty awesome. He's impacted people in our church tremendously with some of the words of knowledge and the prophetic teaching he has. He's recognized in the whole area in that way. And he'd been to our church. I said, what do you mean, Lord? He said, don't you recognize Hector as a prophet? I said, yeah, absolutely. So why haven't you recognized as part of the fivefold ministry of Morningstar? And I went, put it right back in my face. You believe and teach it, why aren't you? And I said, I'm going to do that right away. So I called Hector and shared. I said, you know, Hector, we believe that the local church should be identified with, either resident or translocally, with all the fivefold ministries, particularly apostles and prophets, for foundation laying and decision, whatever, but we want to have all of that. And, you know, you've been a guest speaker at our church for years and stuff. You know the vision. We love you. We respect you and whatever. Would you consider joining the fivefold ministry of Morningstar Church? And now, no other church had said this to Hector yet, although he travels. So, well, what do you mean by that? So I explained, you know what I mean by that. I said, well, look, here's what it means, that we're going to give you a monthly stipend. Remember that other church gave me a stipend. We're going to give you money, whether you come or not. And when you do come, we're going to give you an offering. But we're going to consider you part of the fivefold ministry. So if there are any major decisions in the church, like buying property, like we did, you're going to have to be included with that. I expect you'll be able to pray for us. If you have any words for the church or me, let me know. If God puts on your heart to be able to preach, come on. You're on. You know, let's flow together. I explained the whole thing of my vision, like I explained to you. And he said, yeah, I'd love to do that. And if enough churches would do that for wider body ministries like Hector, who is not paid by Bethel, he just gets his money from other churches and going around like a lot of itinerant preachers do. If enough churches gave them, they wouldn't have that financial kind of strain. So he said yes for about, I don't know, what, maybe 2 years? Josh has been part of the five. So if you look on our website, it says the fivefold ministry of Morningstar Church. Again, we're a little tiny church. It's Gary Viper, Josh Davey, and Hector Santos. But Hector Santos, because God exhorted me, why aren't you practicing what you believe? Why aren't you engaging Hector to become part of the ministry, the oversight of the local church that you're pastoring? And he is now. But I'm just, there's another kind of, it's so good the Holy Spirit can say, hey, why aren't you doing this? Why, how about do that? You know, and I think that's a key. You got to be able to hear and be humble and respond. So that's why we have fivefold ministry in the church right now. We didn't have anything for all those years I talked about. And then with the last, I think 3 years, I would guess. Josh, you've been ordained 3 years? About 3 years. Good. And Hector's probably been about 2 years, maybe. I think after Josh, as part of the fivefold ministry. But so now we got three fivefold ministers in a little tiny church. We had nothing for all those years. But the key is, I hope you can hear my heart. I think it's the best way. I think it's God's way. I think it's for me, for the church, for the equipping of the saints. Whatever you can raise up locally, and what you can't raise up locally, translocally. Like what Vernus did, like what I did at that other church that I talked about, what Hector's doing right now, so that the body of Christ is being overseen, equipped, strengthened, blessed by more than just one ministry gift. I think that's the ideal way that it's supposed to be. So, Josh Davies here, I explained his story in the last session, and I said to him, which I say, tell the truth. How is it like to work in team ministry with a guy like me? Come on up, Josh. Oh, yeah, okay.
Hello, hello. Hi, everyone. Good afternoon. You talked about me behind my back when I was at work? Well, I'm excited to be here, and Gary asked me to share about 10 minutes of my perspective on team ministry. But before I do that, I was blown away when I came in by that couple in the back, Dave and Jean Coles. I'm so excited to see them because they were one of the pastors at the church I grew up in. I don't know how long it's been since I've seen you face to face. I think the last time you were at Mark Reardon's house or something, and I was there as a young teenager or something. But they are a huge, huge impact on the reason that I'm standing right here in front of you today. So I thank you. I honor you publicly. I'm so appreciative of your example. I'm so appreciative of your example. So the other day I was raking, because the leaves were falling. Obviously, you can't rake now. And I was like, I got to get out there before this happens, what's outside, so I can get the rake. So I'm raking, and my son Johnny comes out. He's my youngest, and he's about 11. And he's out there. I was like, Johnny, help me out. And I'm raking, and he's got the bags, and he's picking up the leaves that I'm raking. He's putting them in the bag. And obviously, it's going a lot faster because he's with me. And out of the blue, he says, Dad, is it always better to work with somebody else when you're doing a job? And I said, well, many hands make light work. And I was a missionary in Haiti for a while. And there's a proverb that says, mais un peu chai palu, with many hands, the weight is not heavy. And I said, well, yes. And then the Holy Spirit was like, and don't forget what I said. And I said, you're right. And it's also in the Bible. Two are better than one. They have a bigger return. And as I said that, he began to remind me of more. Like even Gary said, Jesus sent them out two by two. And then I began to think, where two or more are gathered in my name, I am with them. I began to think of all these things that the Holy Spirit just kept bringing back. And I was telling Johnny this, and I'm going forward. And then I said, even in Noah, the animals went on two by two. And I'm like, well, they had to if they were going to reproduce. And then the Holy Spirit's like, isn't that what I want for my church? Yeah. To reproduce, And so two by two. And so I was thinking about that, and so I shared that with him. And then when Gary asked me to share, I was like, well, isn't that funny how the Lord set me up? Thank you for the illustration, Lord. And so so I began to think, what are some things that I could share from my perspective? And I love that word. That word has been coming into my brain over and over and over and over again in these past 2 years, perspective. And even in my job, in the corporate world, we talk about people are in silos. They don't work together. They don't have the perspective that everybody else has. But when you're keeping the vision of, in my job, the corporation, what's their mission and their vision and their values, what's their goals, you have to keep that always in the forefront. That's your perspective to see where you fit in. And in this case, where do we fit in with our giftings? How do we team up together to accomplish that goal? And so perspective, I love that word. And there's two things that I think about working with Gary. And the first one that I think about is gifting perspective. gifting perspective. As Gary said, I'm definitely more of a pastor than an apostle. I do not have the administrative gifts that Gary has at all. I'm trying, but I keep failing. And so together we balance each other out. Just recently, we had someone in the church who said something to somebody else that wasn't appropriate, wasn't friendly, wasn't welcoming. And we had talked about that with this person before, and so we needed to talk with them again. And two people, you know, were like, you got to talk to this guy and everything. And I'm like, okay, all right, you know. And so I said, well, let me go to Gary first. So I went to Gary, and we talked about it, and Gary said, well, we're going to do this, that, and the other. And afterwards, Gary was like, Josh, if I just left this up to you, you probably would have been too easy on him. I said, you're absolutely right, I would have, because I'm a pastor. And I would have been like, listen, buddy, pat him on the back, make sure you don't do that again, all right? And Gary wasn't super hard. I don't want you to think Gary was like, psh, psh, psh. He wasn't, you know, but it was a good balance. And so that gifting perspective helped us in our church to make sure that, number one, the guy was loved and he knew that he was important, but number two, that he was corrected so he can come back in line with what God wants us to do and how he wants us to behave towards one another. And so I was thankful for that gifting perspective. That's definitely a big thing that I'm thankful in working with Gary that I've learned. Gary did say that team ministry is a lot like a marriage. And the one thing I can think of, I keep thinking of the verse, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And, you know, and there's been times where I'm sure, I can't think of anything right now, Gary, off the top of my head, where I had to be like, well, that's what Gary said, so I'm going to submit to Gary. But I know that there's been times where Gary has submitted his will to my will. And case in point, this is a very small thing, but I'm thankful for it, I'll say that, is when we bought our new church building. Did you tell them the whole story? Yeah. You talk about me, but not the church. Okay, all right. So we bought this new church building, and it had a sign, and there were several people who were like, it'll be great, we can get this like really nice, you know, modern, relevant sign and put it out there, and people will see it as they drive by, you know. And I'm a guy, I like things done simply, but I like them done well. And so Gary was like, yeah, we can get this sign. And I was like, well, what if we put our logo on the sign? Now, I like having a logo, but I know Gary's not a big fan of the logo. You told me to be honest. Yeah. Okay. Gary's not a big fan of this logo. But I'm like, but it's a logo, and we got to put something out there. We got to have a logo, because in the corporate world where I work, everything's about branding. You got to brand things. And so I'm like, Gary, we need some branding on this sign. And Gary's like, what are you talking about? You know, that's going to be more money. It's going to be more of this. I said, well, okay, whatever. And we left the elders meeting. And afterwards, I sent him a text. I said, listen, however much more money it is, I want some branding. I want some color. I'll pay for it. And the next, like a week later, Gary's like, here, Josh, look at these things. I was calling somebody about the sign, and I asked about the logo for you out of the blue. I was like, wow, thank you. He's like, what's that?
The
graphics people. He's like, I asked them about the sign, and you know what they said? They're like, oh, you want to do branding? And I said, see? So there's some of that. This brings me to a different perspective that I want to talk about, and that's generational perspective. Generation, not only gifting perspective, but generational perspective. You know, I try to tell my kids, like my son Johnny, he really likes hip hop. So he's like, Dad, can we listen to this song? Hip hop is, you know, this is Lil Cray, and he's naming off all these Christian hip hop artists. And I'm like, yeah, listen to this. This is The Ambassador. When I was growing up, this is what I used to listen to. He's like, Dad, this is so old. I'm not interested in this, Dad. I'm like, what are you talking about? This is The Ambassador. Listen to that flow. This is really good. He's like, nah, Dad, come on. No, come on. Can I listen to Trip Lee now? You know, so I'm like, man, it's only been, to me, it still feels like it's fresh and new, right? Like 10 years has gone by like that. And I'm like, yeah, it's probably 20 years, right? I'm like, this is still good stuff, you know, but to my kids, they see things differently, you know? And so from a generational perspective, I'm seeing everything that I'm hearing about in my life, branding and color and logo, and the font needs to be a certain way. And poor Gary, he's like, we need a big black font. We should do this one. I'm like, no, Gary. And I can't even believe I said this. I'm sorry I said this, but I was like, that just screams 1980s. And Gary's like, and we're in the car, and Gary's like, well, I don't want the sign to scream 1980s, so I'll send you a different proof. So thank you, Gary, for for being willing to get a new sign. And then one of the younger members of our church, after we put it out, was like, that sign looks amazing. I was like, score. All right, you know. But who cares about science? It's about souls. That's what we really want. But I'm just using this as an example out there, just to let you know. So I think the big thing for me has been relying on Gary's gifting and also having that generational perspective, because there's things that I haven't experienced yet that Gary has. And I'm going to need to be like, Gary, how would you deal with this? You've planted however many churches, et cetera. You've taught however many sermons. Where can I go with this? How should I approach this? And I can learn from it. To be quite honest, I've been very surprised by Gary many times. So let me say this. If you are working with somebody else, don't pigeonhole them. Don't stereotype them just because they're a millennial. Because they're all out. All these things bashing millennials are all out there. But you know what? That's the next wave of the church. You know, and we need to sow into them and encourage them and bring them up. Don't mean you have to like everything they like. Doesn't mean you have to do everything they have to do. But let's encourage them and build them up so that they can begin to reproduce for the kingdom. There was one time my wife and I had always looked at Halloween as a time to witness. You know, so we would buy the best candy we could, like the real big Snickers bars and everything. I'm not gonna give out cheap candy, and then here's cheap candy in the gospel. No, it's big candy in the gospel. And so I would buy big candy, and then we would take and we would print out all these little scripture verses about fear. You know, perfect love casts out all fear, and we would roll them up. And we'd give out a candy, and we'd get out a scripture verse. Hey, how you guys doing? Hey, kid, you look great. Here. And then we had this one kid one time. He's like, I didn't get one of the little rolled-up things. I said, well, here, you can have three, you know? So I was all encouraged. So we showed up to church one day before Halloween, and Gary's like, I'm preaching on Halloween today. And I was like, oh, no, because I stereotyped Gary. And I'm sorry I did this, Gary. I stereotyped Gary as being the guy, because he was from a different generation, of being like, turn off your lights. Close the curtains, this is the devil's holiday, and we're not partaking in it. Now, if that's your conviction, I'm not here to say you shouldn't do that. That's between you and the Lord. But what I'm saying is I stereotype Gary as being that way, and instead Gary was like, when else do people come to your door except Halloween? What a great time to minister. I was like, yeah, go Gary. I was excited, and I got up. I said, that was great, Gary. That's just what I wanted to hear. That's my conviction, too. And he's like, well, of course, you know. And so we just kind of shared that together. But I'm sorry that I pigeonholed you to being a certain way. We need to, when we're working together, say, Lord, you've put me together with this person. Challenge me. Let me learn something, and let me be humble. You had talked about that earlier, about humility. And I want to share an example that you reminded of when you were talking about being humble and not coming in and being like, I've done this, that, and the other. You should make me an apostle, or you should make me a pastor, etc. Paul Johansson from Elam Bible Institute, when I was going there, he gave this one illustration that I love. And he said, God doesn't plant gardens of apostles or gardens of prophets or gardens of pastors or gardens of evangelists. He plants gardens of servants. And then what he does is he goes to the servant. He says, I've picked this servant to be an apostle to the nations. Me, Lord? Me? Yes, I've chosen you to be an apostle to the nations. You're my servant. Go. And so I just want to leave you with that. It's all about humility. It's all about generational perspective, and it's all about gifting perspective. So thank you.
So we want to encourage you. I, Josh, that's the greatest way to close this. You know, God has planted a garden of servants. Yeah. And no ministry position we ever get that's going to be successful is because we've chosen it. Good. Right? No ministry position that we ever work in is going to be successful because we've chosen it. It's always because he's chosen us to do that. Now, he'll honor faith. He'll move us forward in ways that we couldn't believe. But it's God's work. He places. Who ascended and gave gifts to men? Right? It's Jesus. The one who was fully equipped with every conceivable possible gift. He was the original and only one-man show. Right? And yet, what did he model and what did he send? And do we have that conviction? Do we have the belief that the expression of Jesus is in me because I'm a pastor? Or is the expression of Jesus in his church because he has invested in his people? And that's what team ministry is all about, right? He distributes gifts the way he would. In 1 Corinthians 12, I'm just going to read it tomorrow during my teaching. I'm not going to preach on it. But gifts, ministries, and activities that he distributes by his Spirit to his people as he sees fit. Right? So what does he fit to invest in you? And I'm going to talk about two problems tomorrow. The problem of, I don't need your help. And the problem with, I got nothing to give. Right? And those things, let's not be that way. Let's recognize that what arrogance it is for us to say that I don't need people teamed together with me. Seriously, that's the issue. Last year, I approached it from the fact you get worn out, right? You know, if you have to do everything in the church, if you have to be the apostle, the prophet, pastor, teacher, and evangelist, and there's certain denominations that teach that's the way it works, right? Once you're the senior guy, whatever you need, God's just going to and pour it through you. And I think we've all seen God use us in areas that aren't our primary ministry. But the fact of the matter is the full expression of Christ is in his body. As the Holy Spirit manifests gifts, ministries, and activities through us. So we're grateful we have keys, which is a wonderful thing. We have dinner